Okay, today is, let's see, June 2nd, 2022. What happened to May? Already gone. It's in the rearview mirror. Spirit, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sin, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day, for your protection and your provision. We thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. May it be alive and powerful in our life. May our goal be to continue to study and grow in grace and knowledge and take the things that we learn and apply them to our circumstances so that we can be good and faithful servants. We thank you for the time we have together as the royal family this evening. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You should take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 7. In verse 1. I know we're not in verse 1. I know that. But we are going to read up to verse 10. We need to take our bearings sometime and be able to tell where we've gone so we'll know where we're going. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and warn you right now. Tonight is going to be very academic. Sometimes it's that way. I'm doing a lot of exegeting because apart from the exegeting, going into the grammar and exegeting these words as to what they mean, it's very difficult just to read the English and come out with something that is really there. Oh, my battery's down. Hold on. Let's see. Where is it? I hope it didn't go off. I'll say a little prayer about this not going off, will you? Because if it does, it's going to take 20 minutes to get it back up. Okay, somebody was praying. You think you have all your bases covered until you find out?
Okay, anyway,
this is going to be academic, but that's all right. When you slot through the academic part and you concentrate, it's not easy to do, but you have to force yourself to stick with it. And then after you go through this portion of Scripture, you'll know more than you did before. You'll be able to make better application, and things will be more clear to you. So,
where was it? Your microphone in and out.
It is?
You turn it off and turn it back on. Something, as soon as you leaned down, it started doing it when you came back up.
Okay. Is that all right? We're kind of off our right ready start. We're going to end with a bang. One way or the other. Is that okay now? We're running out of mics. This is the third mic. I'm the other mic. Okay, is that better? Okay. So we're going to start with verse 1 in chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that would be to mainly the Jews, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman who is bound by the law to her husband, while he is living, but her husband dies, if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And so, of course, he's saying this because we know that we are dead to the law. The law has nothing over us. It cannot do anything to us because we died with Christ on the cross. And so we are not responsible to the law. We're responsible to something else. What is it, Cindy?
Are you going to
do
that?
Yes, thank you.
Thank you.
There you go.
Thank you.
We're not there yet, but... Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made or caused to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you might bear fruit for God. Now, the word made here, is. I hope that y'all by now are able to explain this verse, that we were made to die. If we're not going to be under the law, because we're dead, then when did we die and how did we die? Can y'all answer that question? When Christ died on the cross, we were identified with him through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In a magnificent way, we are identified with Jesus Christ in every way. And so when he died, we died as well. He died physically. After he had died spiritually, which was what enabled us to be saved because he took care of our sin problem. And so we died in the sense that we are no longer under the sin nature. The sin nature is still alive in us, but it is not dominant over us anymore. Things changed because we identified with Jesus Christ in his death. Furthermore, we know that because we are identified with him, that the law has no authority over us. The law doesn't, nor does the old sin nature. Verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions were aroused by the law. Did it go off again? Okay, that kind of distracted me. Let's try it again. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. What does it mean aroused our lust? It says it aroused our passions. It's talking about lust. You have to realize at the time that this was written in Paul's life, he did not know that there was a sin nature. And so, the Bible says that sin is not imputed to those where there is no law. And I've told you over and over again, it doesn't mean that they got off scot-free. Because sin has its own condemnation. Sin has its own consequences. But you can't be held responsible to the law if there is no law. And so that's what it's talking about here. When the law came in and said, this is the law, it's sinful to break this law. And I said it so many times, I think it's a good illustration, is that when the Lord sit in the kitchen and Mom comes in and says, y'all stay out of that cookie jar, some real nice cookies in there. What are the boys going to be thinking about from then on? The same way in the garden, God said, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, because in that day you're going to die. We don't know how long it would be, how long they were able to last, but eventually they succumbed, because that was like the law, it was a command, don't do this. And they did it anyway. So that's what it's talking about there. Verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have been released from the law. So if you think, and if you are a person that is doing their level best to keep the law, let's say the Ten Commandments, then you're wasting your time. That is not how we matriculate through the different areas of Scripture to where we become a mature believer. Because this says, but now we have been what? Released from the law. Now, we're not far from chapter 8. And we're going to see another law has replaced this. And that's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's in verse 2 of chapter 8. I'm just telling you ahead of time, we're not lawless. We go unto another, well, let me put it this way. Our old sin nature, the Bible describes as the ex-husband. Ex-husband was not a good husband, to say the least. But now, because we're not under the law and the old husband has no authority over us anymore, we are wed to a new husband, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. It's said three times in this so far. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For if I would have known about coveting in the law, as it says, you shall not covet. So this is when we first started, I started emphasizing the fact that the 10th commandment is different from any others. Because it addresses sin. And it was through that Paul and so many other people can recognize they are not keeping the law. The other commandments say specifically, don't do this, whatever it is. But this one is on the inside, it's not on the outside. That's what he's talking about here, the Ten Commandments. Verse 8, but sin taking opportunity through the commandment produced in me coveting of every kind. Just think when you see coveting, you might, if you mark that out and put lust, it'd be okay, because that's the Greek word for lust, and they make it here coveting, is many more times used as lust than it is coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Verse 9. Now it was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. So when he says, I wasn't apart from the law, he's talking about before he was a believer. He was trying his best to keep the Mosaic law. He probably was doing a pretty good job. And well, in, what is it? Philippians 3:6, I believe, is the scripture where he said that he was keeping the law perfectly. A word similar to that. But the commandment produced this kind of sin that we are floored by it. Verse 10. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Commandment not to lust was for life. It was for a godly life. That was the purpose of it. But he says, for him, the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. And you notice that's where we are right now, up here. That's where we're going to pick it up now. This is verse 11. And I read all this to get to this point, and I put verse 10 and 11 together. And this, the 10th commandment, which was to result in life, I just explained, it would, the it's a moral code, the Ten Commandments, and it was to have a not only a good life, but a moral life. That was its purpose. But it proved to result in death for me. For sin, referring to our old sin nature, and by the way, everyone has an old sin nature. You are born with it. I'll elaborate on that later. Deceived me, and through it, killed me. This is a little bit hard to understand, but we'll go through this piece by piece, and hopefully we'll be able to understand this to the point to where you can explain it to someone else. If you can't explain these verses to someone else, you need to go over them again because you don't know them. You need to know them well enough to not look at the text and in your own words explain what Paul is talking about here. Since the law points out the path of righteousness, it points to life. That's what it's for. But since sin reigned in our natures, old sin nature, the law meant judgment and death for us. Because the law says don't have lust for anything. And most of us lust after many things. And so it convicted us. It condemned us is what happened. So when we focus on the law in order to be saved, we are deceived. That's what he was thinking when he says, and the commandment deceived me, because he was trying to keep the Mosaic law, thinking that's how he was going to be a great leader. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Why? Because he was so proud how he kept the law. But he found out he was deceived, and that's because we continue to sin, which kills any chance of being saved or to live a spiritual life. So here Paul, for I don't know how long a time, probably for a fairly long time, was a Pharisee. He knew the law backwards and forwards, and he thought he was keeping the law because he thought he was keeping the commandments. But see, those nine commandments are easier to keep because you can, even for ourselves. I don't think we have many murderers in here. Hopefully none. We don't have any thieves. We don't have any adulterers, any fornicators, and so on. So you can keep track of that very easy. But the Tenth Commandment just cut him off at the knees because he recognized he lusted after certain things. Most of the time when you say lust, first thing people go to is sexual lust, but it's not necessarily that. I gave, 10 or 12 types of lust not long ago. And he knew that he had those lusts, and so he awakened. He was awakened to find out that he wasn't such a big saint after all. And it says, it kills any chance of being saved or live a spiritual life. Do you understand why? There are a lot of people that live by the Mosaic law, just like Paul did, and they think that they keep most of the commandments. I've talked to people in the past and said, well, what do you need to do to be saved? Well, you have to obey the Ten Commandments. What are they? That should be your first question when somebody says, I have to keep the commandments. It'd be better if you preface it, say, okay, so you are your eternal destiny hangs on the fact of whether you're going to keep the Ten Commandments. Is that right? Yes. How many are there? Or maybe I should say, how many do you know? Most people couldn't get over five. But they think, even if I get close, I'm better than these other people who aren't even trying. And so they are killed by living by the letter of the law, which they cannot keep. And it kills any chance of them to be saved, or if you're already a believer, by living a spiritual life. Because the law, the Ten Commandments, are not spiritual. And yet we, as church-age believers are to live a spiritual life. That's what's lacking in so many churches and the lives of so many people. This hasn't changed a bit of how important it is for all these things to come to the front so we can look at them, because there are millions upon millions of Christians who are, I would say, probably truly saved. They heard the gospel and they believed it. But after that, they got no spiritual nourishment whatsoever. They didn't know what to do, so, well, I guess I'll keep the Mosaic Law. And when they're doing that, who are they depending on in order to be saved? Themselves. And there certainly is no grace in that. And so, this is a quote from, let's see, who is this? J. Vernon McGee. Am I still? No, I'm in. This is another quote from him. May I tell you? Oh, the tragedy of a person who seeks to live by the law. It does not lead him to life. While it is true that God had said, "This do, and thou shalt live," in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The doing of it, it was the difficulty. I guess the people in Ireland would say, there lies the rub. There is the difficulty, is in keeping the law. The fault was not in the law, but in the one who thought the law would bring life and power. It did neither. It merely revealed the weakness, inability, and the sin of mankind. That's what the job of the law was. If there had been a law which could have given life, God would have given it. But the law was not given so we could keep it and be saved. The law had several reasons to exist. One was so that the Israelites that had been in bondage for 430 years would understand how to live in a nation. They've been in slavery. They didn't know anything about a nation. But it also, I would say, even the main reason of the law would point out to people they could not keep it. And Paul was a unique guy because he knew the law so well, and he depended all on that, on keeping the law, and he thought, well, I'm doing fine, I'm right on target. And then the Tenth Amendment, I'm always talking about the Tenth Amendment, the Tenth Commandment came along. Both of them are powerful, by the way. It came along, he knew he had lusted, and then he was undone. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 says, if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. And how many people think that is true? That's an if. If second class condition, if and it's not true. Just think about how many billions of people will spend eternity in the lake of fire because they relied on keeping the law and doing good works rather than putting their faith alone in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You know, I'm not even to today's, here's where I'm trying to get. I'm just teaching the lesson last time. I'm going to go down to here. Right before here. Here's the one that I want to touch on here. For sin, taking opportunity through the tenth commandment, deceived me. And then here's the phrase, and through it, killed me. Now put your thinking cap on, because this isn't what it appears. This is what we're talking about for sin. What is sin when it's in the singular like that? What is it referring to? The sin nature. So the sin nature, taking opportunity through the tenth commandment, that was its chance to expose to people that they are sinful. It took that opportunity through the tenth commandment when it says, you shall not lust after this, that, or the other thing. So the word opportunity is the same word that was used in Romans 7:8. People could argue that they were keeping the other nine commandments because they were either overt sins or sins of the tongue. And you could say, well, I didn't say that. I didn't do that. But when it comes to the 10th commandment, it floored everyone. So, sins of the tongue, but no one in their right mind would try to argue that they have never lusted for anything. Even the most legalistic person has to know that they're guilty of lust. The first nine commandments were outside, but the 10th commandment was from the inside. And it's speaking of the old sin nature. That's what makes it unique and different. Paul was concerned that many would be deceived. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Simplicity and purity and devotion is a far cry from trying to live by the law in order to be saved or to be accepted by God. Okay, this is the phrase the last phrase of that, it goes, for sin taking opportunity, the old sin nature taking opportunity through the 10th commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Now, I underline the word killed here because it's important to understand that. Let me tell you, it is not the 10th commandment that killed anybody. I'll go into that more later in a bit. But it's the old sin nature that took the opportunity. The old sin nature worked through the 10th commandment whereby it exposed people's sins, and it was the old sin nature, not the commandment itself, that killed me. And we're going to look at the word killed here, what it means after all anyway. The word killed in the Greek is apokteno. Apokteno. You have a E-I there, has the sound of A. And it's a verb. It's an aorist active indicative. So it was through the 10th commandment that the old sin nature killed us in the sense of revealing to us that we are sinful. And knowing that we are sinful means that we broke the law. And what is the penalty for breaking the law? Death. But we're going to see what we're talking about death here, about being killed. So, the aorist tense is a point of time, active voice, means it was the old sin nature, not the 10th commandment, that was doing the killing here. And the I, see, this is what I'm looking at right here, where so you can follow me. Here's apokteno. There you go. This is a verb. Aorist tense is in a point of time. Active voice means it was the old sin nature that did the killing. Indicative mood means it is reality. Here is the definition of this word, this Greek word. It is to deprive of life or kill. And the B under one is of life in a transcendent sense. And it even quotes Romans chapter 7, verse 11. And that is in the BDAG lexicon. And the lexicon just is what they call a dictionary in the Greek. So this is how I've put it here. And through it, I was teaching Scott, and I showed him something here, because it's not really, you can't be really sure what the it is talking about. For sin, taking opportunity through the 10th commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Is it talking about the old sin nature? Is it talking about the commandment? Well, as it turns out, killed is No, I'm sorry. It. It is a genitive. And we have to look at the other words to see if that is a genitive. The the law, I believe, was a dative, but the sin nature is a genitive. And when you go to the, there's no mistaking it there. It can't be the law because it is in the genitive, and whatever it's modifying has to be in the genitive as well. And so it is the it. That's how you can tell. You don't have to guess. And so the way that I showed you in explaining this, we're talking about for sin, that the old sin nature took the opportunity. It had an opportunity to expose people as being sinful, and it used the Ten Commandments, the tenth, in order to do it. So, taking opportunity through the Tenth Commandment. And now Paul is saying, he's putting this personal, he said, and that deceived me. Because he thought keeping the law was the way to God, to get to God. And yet, it wasn't the law's fault. It was he took the, made an error there. And through it, the Tenth Commandment, the old sin nature used the Tenth Commandment in order to kill Paul. That's what that's saying there. And that's the only way I knew to put it. So it's the old sin nature that did the killing. So, the Tenth Commandment irrefutably condemns everyone, so Paul realized he was killed when his old sin nature exposed his sinfulness through the commandment. Am I saying that clear enough? Are y'all getting it? What does it mean that he was killed? Did he die right then? Did he croak? No. It is at this point that people will either be humble and seek salvation through Christ, or they will arrogantly continue on their path of depending on their good works and eventually separation from God for all eternity. That's what happens. People who are just stubborn, and they're not going to change their ways. And there's so many religions and so many even churches, denominations even, that teach that you have to have good works. You have to keep the law. I don't know how they can do that. What have all we've been studying in verse chapter 6 and 7? We're not under the law. We're dead to the law. We're dead to sin. Remember that in Number 6, chapter 6. So this is very important. And all I've done there is modify what I had Tuesday night. I didn't make it clear enough. I hope I made it clear enough now. When a person breaks the law, he knows he broke the law. He knows that he is not right with God. And the old sin nature uses the 10th commandment, and he shows you, look here. This says if you have lust in your life, you broke the law. And most people will recognize that. Well, I can't say that. Maybe I should say it another way. There are people, and I'll just say this for an example, the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is they have no problem saying that you have to work in order to get to heaven. They say that right off the bat. They don't even hide it. And when you're saying, you're showing them in the Bible that no one can be saved by the law. Why? Because nobody can keep the law. And whenever you find out you can't keep the law, that you have sinned, it means now you are condemned by the law. But that's all the law can do is condemn you. It can't kill you. And we saw that the killing, by the way, this word doesn't, it, the B here in the definition is to deprive of life, or to kill, of life in a transcendent sense. That means that it goes beyond physical death. It's talking about spiritual death here. When a person recognizes that they've been keeping the Mosaic law, whatever law there is, And now it's exposed that you've broken that law. Then it means you are not spiritual in any way. Anyway, you are spiritually dead. What happens to a person who is spiritually dead? What does that mean? It means they're separated from God. If they continue to live their life, even if they know that they have not kept the law. By the way, the only if there was a person, well, there was one person, Jesus Christ, that kept the law perfectly. He never sinned one time. And we just saw that there is no law that you can keep in order to be saved. And one thing for us is because we cannot keep it. And if you make one infraction, if you break the law one time, let's say anger is a sin. And one time you were on the phone and somebody cut you off and you said, "Damn it." Well, there you go. You're going to hell. That's a sin. And so that means that they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because they couldn't keep the law. It's not like, I'm glad I thought of this. It just came into my head. God is absolute, is He not? What did He say to Adam and Eve? You eat of the fruit of anyone who eats of the forbidden fruit is going to die. Is there any problem with that? I mean, anyway, is that complicated? No. When Adam and Eve both sinned, what happened to them? Yeah, they died spiritually. They were separated from God because they had disobeyed Him. Adam lived over 900 years. That's what spiritual death is to be separated from God. And so, the Tenth Commandment irrefutably condemns everyone, so Paul realized that he was killed when his old sin nature exposed his sinfulness through the commandment. It is at this point that people will either humble themselves and seek salvation through Christ, or they will arrogantly continue on their path of depending on their good works, and eventually they will be separated from God for all eternity and they will spend it in the lake of fire. But one thing I wanted to talk about, in those people's mind, they don't think of things being... They think in terms of being relative terms. I don't think there's many people that would say to you and look you right in the face and say, "I have never broken any of the Ten Commandments." Has anyone ever heard that? Has anybody said that? Or heard that? I don't think anybody would say that. Even though if they broke one commandment and they only broke it one time, they still would be disqualified. But in their mind, it's all relative. And they see themselves as Paul saw himself. I'm a good person. Paul said, "I'm keeping the law. I mean, it's perfect." But most people think of it in relative terms, and they think they're looking at other people. You might not know this. I'm sure you have friends or acquaintances that are looking at you, and they're judging you, and they think, "I'm better than him. I keep the law a lot better than he does." And therefore they think that's good enough. But the Bible and God speaks in absolute terms. Only Jesus Christ was the only one that could do that. Okay, now all that was getting to here, and we're going to start tonight's lesson here.
Just one question.
Okay.
When Paul said that, "It killed me," he was talking about before he was saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, all this was before Paul was saved. He was believing that. Thank you. I should have mentioned that. I was just thinking it was clear. But this is what Paul, and not only Paul, this is what everybody thinks. If you could take a computer and figure out how many people are trusting in the law, when I say trusting in the law, I could rephrase it. I could say are depending on their good works. It's the same thing. They're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. If you could think of how many people that was, it would be astounding. And I'm not just talking about unbelievers who are living an antinomian life. They're lawbreakers and all, I mean, you know, Hell's Angels type and all. But many Many, maybe even most of them are in churches and they think they're doing a good job because, boy, they're doing a lot of effort to do good works and to obey the law. But the law doesn't have anything to do with it. Here's some points I need to get on because I've got some things I want to get to here. Point number one, all mankind goes through a state of innocence based on ignorance. When you were 2 years old, did you sin? Ask your mom. She'll tell you. Of course they do. But it was in ignorance. Point two, this gives way to a state of guilt based on cognizance. That's what Paul was talking about. There was a time when he had no cognizance that he was breaking the law because he was deceived. He thought keeping the law was the way to be saved. But when he had cognizance of the fact that he wasn't, that's when he died. And that's when he knew he needed a Savior. Point three, the law makes man cognizant of sins and the sin nature. That's what the law does. All these laws, and they say, don't do this, don't do that. And of course, when we break them, does the law kill us? No, it condemns us. That's all it can do is condemn. The law can point the right way. It can't do anything other than that. Period. That's it. Point four. Without the 10th commandment, it's easy for Paul, a self-righteous Jew, to see sins on the outside of others. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. You look at people and you have to be tolerating. You have to be forgiving. That's what God tells us to do. Why? Because they're just one big scarecrow of sin. That's what a scarecrow, you know, that's all they do is, I don't know, maybe that's not so good an example. I'll have to think of another one. It's easy to point out sins of other people, but not so easy to see them in yourself. Now, point number five. The 10th commandment, however, uncovered sin on the inside, and that, with that, there was an awareness of the sin nature. How many people have gone to church for all their life, and you go up and say, what do you think about the sin nature? And they say, the what? How can you go to church years and years and years and never know about the old sin nature? Well, you talk to people like that all the time. I don't know what the pastors are doing, but they're not teaching any of this. Six. Coveting or lusting is something no one else sees, no one hears it, but it is there, very real, and very much a sin. You can hide your lust, can't you? No one else knows. It's a good thing we can, because there would be a lot of men that have to go to the chiropractor more than they do now. Because if their lust showed, they'd be getting slapped all the time. I can't speak for ladies. I'm not even going there, but you can't see it. Seven, that sin was evidence of the presence of the sin nature. Whenever you see sin in the singular, not always, but most of the time it's talking about the sin nature, or the old sin nature, or the flesh, or the old man. All these are synonyms for the sin nature. Eight. And that awareness brought about the recognition of spiritual death. By the way, I got these notes from my good friend Dan Hill. He's the one that did Romans here. So I give him the credit for this. See, once you are aware that you are a sinner, then you're aware that you're separated from God. You're spiritually dead. Everything that you were counting on to make it is gone. And that's one reason a lot of people don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to have to see that maybe they really aren't going to heaven because they're depending on the law. Okay, verse 12. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So, what Paul was thinking is the problem is with the law. It's the one that has that's the problem. And yet, over and over, we see in Romans, Paul is writing to him saying, no, it's not the law. The law is not your problem. You are the problem. Holy and righteous. By calling the law holy and the tenth commandment holy, holy, righteous, and good, Paul exonerated it from any way of being complicit with sin. Obviously, if the law is holy and the commandment, again speaking about the tenth commandment, is holy, you shall not lust, and it's righteous and good, how could he continue to be saying it's the problem is the law? God's the one that created the standard, the divine standard, the law. Is of course it's good, it's perfect, it's holy. So Paul exonerated it from any way of being complicit with sin. It cannot be holy and good and righteous and have anything to do with sin other than to condemn it. Verse 13. Okay. I don't have much time left, but I'll give it a shot. 13, you can see it's a pretty long verse, and it's the most complicated verse we've had tonight. So I probably won't get through all of it, but I'll just read it through first, and with maybe the things in the parentheses will help us give a better shot before we go into more detail. Romans 7:13. Therefore did that, and that's talking about the law, therefore did that which is good. You understand why that's the law? Because the law is good. God gave it to people for the good. Therefore did that, referring to the law, which is good, I'll explain that in a moment, become a cause of death. And become is a verb, is an aorist middle indicative. And the main thing about this, the middle voice, aorist point of time, middle voice, means the subject produced the action of the verb, or is affected by the verb, by the action. And in the I, indicative mood, reality. Therefore, did that, the law, which is good, become, and the middle voice means it is the law itself is good. You understand that? It's the one. Therefore did that, the law which is good, become a cause of death, and the kind of death here is spiritual death. When you've been depending on the law, and you find out that there's a problem there, you're not going to be saved by keeping the law, then you find out that you are in a status of spiritual death. Now, I know that we are all condemned at birth with spiritual death. We're spiritually dead. But I can't explain that right now. I'm going to do it. If I can't do it tonight, I'll do it next time to explain that more. But that's what it's talking about. Either you're saved by keeping the law, or you're not. And if you're not, then you are condemned. And you are spiritually dead. You have no relationship with God. All you've been doing is depending on your own works, and that doesn't get you a relationship with God. So call the spiritual death for me. That's a question. And then he says, may it never be. It wasn't the law's fault. Rather, it was sin. Now, you remember sin in the singular, old sin nature? That sin nature we have? Rather, it was sin. In order that it, again, is talking about the old sin nature, might be shown to be sin. That it's a sin, this is not a sin nature here, it's you could say sinful by effecting the death. In other words, it's the old sin nature, I've been telling you, is the agent that caused us to die, because it showed through the tenth commandment that you didn't keep it, therefore you're condemned, therefore you are spiritually dead. That it might be shown to be sin by effecting death through that which is good. In other words, this is what Paul is saying is the sin nature is so insidious that it took something good, which was the tenth commandment telling us don't be get into lust. He took that and he affected death, spiritual death, by showing people that they are doomed because the 10th commandment demonstrated that they're sinners. That through the 10th commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. I can get you a couple of these things, then I probably won't take questions. Let's see. This is the first part. Therefore, did that which is good. The Greek word for good is agathos. Agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. It's an adjective. It's a noun singular neuter. And this the definition is, this is the second one, pertinent to meeting a high standard of worth and merit, meaning something good. This word is used to describe something that has intrinsic value, meaning that it has value in itself. For an example, gold. Gold has intrinsic value. It doesn't matter if it's in some kind of store, and it's maybe beautiful gold jewelry, or whether it's a bar of gold, or if it's a ring in a sow's snout. It still has intrinsic value. You see what I'm saying? It's good in and of itself. That's what this word agathos is. Kalos, I'm right here. What do I do with my... I was going to point, and I can't find my pointer. Here it is. This word here. Kalos, let me bring this up a little bit. Okay. This word is used to describe something that is intrinsic value, meaning it has value in itself. Go. Kalos, K-A-L-O-S, is another Greek word for good, but it has a relative sense to it rather than an intrinsic sense to it. Intrinsic means it has value of itself. What is this talking about? It's talking about the law. The law, therefore, did that which is good. It's talking about the law. It's not, you can't blame it on the law. It is good. God is the one that gave it. Therefore, did that, the law, which is good, become a source or a cause of spiritual death for me? Paul used to think it was the law, and now he's seeing it's not. So, it's not the law that became a cause of spiritual death for Paul. May it never be, he says. Then we have the word for death here. If I have it underlined, that's the ones that I'm going to exegete. I'm going to give you the grammar on that. The word there for death is thanatos. T-H-A-N-A-T-O-S. It's a noun, nominative, singular, masculine. The nominative means it's a substantive. It's talking about the subject. And it means death viewed transcendentally in contrast to a living relationship with God. It means death. And then a sub-point here, a spiritual death to which one is subject unless one lives out the power of God's grace. And then I put in parentheses, God's believes the gospel. I don't know what, unless one lives out the power of God's grace. I'm not sure what he meant by that, but I know what it is talking about. Spiritual death. A person is going to be spiritual death to which one is subject unless. Every person is subject to spiritual death. We're already born spiritually dead, but are subject to spiritual death and to remain in that state unless you believe the gospel. That's the only way to get out of spiritual death. It's not something that we do, it's something that Christ did. He paid for our sins. And if you're trying to keep the law and be saved or be accepted by God, then that means necessarily that you have rejected what Christ did. If you accept what Christ did, you're not going to be doing any of this other nonsense here. A lot of people think, well, you have to do both. No, you can't do both. You either are going to put your faith alone in Christ alone and trust in Him for salvation, or you're not. You're going to have it in yourself or something else. Did the law kill Paul? We talked about a while ago, it killed him. What was it that killed him? The old sin nature. By exposing to him, to Paul himself, that he was a sinner. And when he knew he was a sinner, then he recognized that he was in spiritual death. He was separated from God. And that's where every person needs to get to who are unbelievers, so they will at least understand the choice is between Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and the salvation comes through faith and faith alone, non-meritorious. Are you going to work for it? So did the law kill Paul? No. The only thing that the law can do is condemn those who break the law, but it is not responsible for anyone's death. The law hasn't killed anyone. It has showed them what the law is, and if you break the law, then you are automatically condemned, because that's what happens. Go out there and go 100 on 290 out here, 100 miles an hour, and they're going to pull you over. He said, "What's wrong, officer?" You're breaking the law. Well, I didn't know I couldn't go that fast. Is that going to fly? Huh? It doesn't fly anytime, does it? Ignorance is not an excuse. Am I right, Vidal? You were a policeman. Did you ever have anybody pull that on you? So the law, all it does is say, here, this is God's standard, meet it, or you can't meet it. What does that mean? Well, it means that you are dead. The old sin nature has pointed out you through the 10th commandment that you lust, and you've broken the law. Therefore, you are what? Dead. You're spiritually dead. And I know what you're thinking. Well, these people are already spiritually dead, but they didn't know it. They don't know it. You think unbelievers didn't think, I'm in trouble. I'm spiritually dead. You ever think they think that? No. They're out there doing what they want to do and feel really independent and, boy, I'm so happy I can do anything I want to do. Oh, yeah? You're a slave to sin. The Bible says you are. You're either going to be a slave to Christ or you're going to be a slave to sin. And sin has a ring in your nose and lying to you every day, and you believe it and you can't get out. The only way you can get out is, like Paul, recognize that you have broken the law, and that means that death is next. Spiritual death. And the thing of it is, it's like they just find out that they're spiritually dead, and they were spiritually dead all the time anyway. But now, when you find, if someone could convince you that you were spiritually dead, would that get your attention? What is your only defense of someone being able to do that to you? The Word of God. We know that the Bible says just the opposite of that. So, the only thing that the law can do is condemn those who break the law, but it is not responsible for anybody's death. Who's responsible for your death? Your spiritual death. This is a trick question. I'm already past time. I need an answer. Anybody know? There you go. Adam! Adam's responsible for our spiritual death, isn't he? Adam's original sin was imputed to us. We were condemned because of Adam. Those are in the notes coming up. Anyway, I'm past time, so I would ask questions. I'll tell you what, if you have a question, see me afterwards, because I'm already about 5 minutes past where I need to be. Okay? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that these things are in your word. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand them, and when they are relevant to us, the pieces start to fall into place. They might not be there now, but if we keep looking at these scriptures and looking at the notes and praying that you will show us what you're saying here, it will come together and we'll love you and have more honor and awe of you and be more grateful to you as we see you have already put all these things together in eternity past. So we pray that we will make it clear to people who are striving. They're really in earnest to keep the law, to do good deeds, thinking that they're going to be saved by that, and it's a dastardly demonic lie. We can only be saved by grace, and that through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to not forget about these things, but continue to look them over to where we can explain this to other people, and so they too can see the depth of your love and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was it still kicking out there?
Well, it stopped. It was only doing it for that short period of time.
Oh, yeah? Maybe it has to heat up before it gets going. It seems like you after you got it going.